Well, I've been preaching on the parables that were preached about and talked about at annual conference in July. And so far I've done, this is my third one. This one was done on the third night of annual conference. You'll be able to hear the sermons from annual conference. I'm listening to a DVD right now and refreshing my mind about them, but you'll be able to, I'll put them up in the library. I'll tell you they're there in the newsletter, and they're fun. This one that I'm preaching has nothing to do with the one that she preached at annual conference. We take this from entirely two different points of view. And I guess if you want to know what this sermon's about in a nutshell, it's about the importance of and even the necessity of confession. That's what it's about. Okay. In the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, the 12 steps, the fourth step is made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. A searching and fearless moral inventory. What's that mean? Well, a moral inventory is an assessment of our life and looking at the things that are good about us and considering the things that are troublesome, maybe. And a searching and fearless moral inventory means to really take a hard look, to really explore it, no holds barred, and flesh out those things that are maybe embarrassing, disturbing, or even painful about ourselves. Once we have done that, taken a good hard look, a fearless and searching moral inventory, then step five is admit to God, to ourselves, and to somebody else the exact nature of our wrongs. Admit it. I've seen it, now I admit it. And those two steps, step four and step five, are where our prayer warriors are in the parable today. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector. You have two men who went up to the temple to pray, and they come from two very different walks of life. There were two times of prayer, at least, in Jerusalem. The one was for the morning sacrifice. The other one was for the evening sacrifice. And any Jew within a certain mile radius of the temple was expected by law to go and to pray and offer prayer. But you could go at other times for some alone time with God. That's where these two guys are. They're having their alone time with God. I want to look at them. I want to look first at the Pharisee, and I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to suspend anything that you ever heard about a Pharisee and any bias, any prejudice you have, okay? And I'm asking you to do this, throw that out the window, because if Jesus were preaching this sermon today instead of me, he would tell you that as keepers of the laws of Moses and as the moral conscience of Israel, these guys were okay. He would tell you that the Pharisees primarily were good people. And this Pharisee was a good man. What do we know about him? We know that he fasted twice a week to get himself closer to God, did without food, did without pleasure, did without resources, twice a week. Israel was only required by law to fast once a year. Once a year. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious authorities pressed that envelope in spiritual discipline to make it twice a week. They did it on Mondays and Thursdays. I don't know why, but this Pharisee is saying, hey, I do that. I fast twice a week. And the other thing we know is this guy was a tither. He followed the instruction of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, and he gave 10% back to God, the stuff that God owns. He gave it back, his income, his gifts, his grain, his cattle. Anything that he had. In other words, he held nothing back from the Lord. Other than that, I don't know anything about him. But the late biblical scholar Robert Capon says, from what he knew about Pharisees, you can assume this about this guy. You can assume that he was honest, that he was fair, that he was sexually pure, morally upright, faithful to his family and to his church, and steadfast to his friends. Okay? He's an all right guy. Capon said, you show me a dozen people like this, and I'll show you a dozen churches that'll take them in a heartbeat, make them members, and put them on the church board. That's the kind of guy we're talking about. That's exciting. Now let's look at the tax collector. Different story. Tax collector wasn't working for Israel. He was working for the other guy. He was working for Rome. He works in a position for which he applied. You know this. He applied for it. He competed for it. And he won it. He collects the taxes for the occupying government. And he's very useful to Rome. I'll tell you why. Because he, being a Jew, knows where people are that Rome doesn't even know exists. He knows where they are. He knows where they live. He knows how much they make. He knows their job. And guess, listen to this. He goes back and reports it. He outs them. Then he goes and he charges them taxes for the Roman government. And they are very heavy taxes. He taxes them dearly. And he assesses on his fees. Don't you hate when they assess the fees? I hate when I order something on Amazon or not really Amazon, but other places, and they charge you that stinking shipping. Don't you hate that? He attacks on the fees that pad his own pockets and the fees that made his life a lot better than theirs, which is exactly why, and then I'll get off of this, they hate him. They absolutely hate him. He's an extortionist, is what he is. He's a betrayer. Capon said the Pharisee wouldn't have even stolen a dime. This guy was a crook and he was legal. Everything that the tax collector did was legal. Okay? He was a mafia-style enforcer, Capon says, with a nifty franchise that served him well. He bled the people of their resources that they could ill afford to give. And he, I love this, and he skimmed a cream off of their children's milk. They skimmed a cream off the kids. They hated him. He didn't care. He knew it. Well, kind of he didn't care. Because this guy ends up in church, the one place where he's not supposed to be. He's not welcome there. One place he seldom shows his face. And he hasn't been there in a long time. This tax collector is so awkward about being in the temple. Did you hear this? He stays in the back because he doesn't feel that he's worthy of having any kind of boldness with God. I want to talk to you for a minute about my former church, my church in Martinsburg. My church in Martinsburg, and nobody here today is from the Martinsburg church. I thought maybe I'd get some company today. My church in Martinsburg has a bigger than lifelike painting of Jesus in the front, okay? It's a painting of Jesus coming in the clouds from 1 Thessalonians 4, where Jesus will meet us in the air, and he's got on his flowing robe, and his arms are wide open, and he has welcome and invitation written on his face. It's wonderful. If people think about the Martinsburg Church, they think about that painting. That's the first thing I want to tell you. Second thing I want to tell you is the church is unlocked 24 hours a day. None of the doors are ever locked. Not ever. Which means you can go in there day or night for some alone time with God. And people do. And the town character does. The town character, whom I know very, very well, he has great faith. Despite his language and his attitude, he has great faith. But I think that while this discipline, he always comes at midnight, I think while this spiritual discipline of coming to God in prayer serves him well, I think he also has some hesitation about comparing his life over against the Holy of Holies, and I'll tell you why I think so. He always comes at midnight when nobody's around. He never turns on the lights. He always keeps it dark. He never goes into the sanctuary to be close to the painting. He goes up in the balcony. I know this because he's told me this. He goes up in the balcony, he sits in the back, and his eyes rarely look at the Christ. And the reason I tell you about this guy is that's the tax collector. That is him. He's so broken, he can neither look God nor the Pharisee in the face. Scripture that says, that we read for you this morning says, he didn't even look up to heaven. And he is in such conflict, he is in such turmoil with the measure of his unholiness when compared to the Holy of Holies, that he beats himself. He hits himself. You ever hit yourself? The Catholic brothers and sisters have a name for that. It's called, mortification. Mortification. Mortification is self-wounding, self-flagellation, self-denial, punishment for penance. And this guy's beating himself to get the guilt that he feels out of him, except he can't because it's that deep. I had an experience with this. I was just talking to Gary about it. Some of you here are Vietnam vets. I ministered to a Vietnam vet. In fact, he was in a church I served. He was having surgery one day, and I went in to pray with him. And we were in the holding room. And the surgeon was late getting there, so I had prayed. And we had plenty of time to talk, so we talked. This man and I have a love for wristwatches. You probably haven't noticed, but I have a lot of watches. And I like them. I wear them. I'm never without one, seldom without one. And Bob was that way, too. And I noticed when I was there in the hospital with him, he had a brand new watch on. It was shiny and beautiful. And I said, let me see that. He had just gotten it for his birthday. And he showed it to me. And it had the insignia of the Marine Corps on it. I had forgotten that Bob was in the Marines. And I said, where did you serve? And he said, in Vietnam. So just making conversation, I said, wow, where were you in Vietnam? He told me. I'm not going to tell you, but he told me where he served. And I said, you must have seen some things that were pretty terrible, didn't you? And that's all I said. You must have seen some things that were pretty terrible. And instantly, you know, the dam just broke, and he bawled, and he screamed, and he cried out, and he beat his fists against the bed like this. I'll never forget it. It was my first experience with post-traumatic stress syndrome, and I want to tell you, if you don't think that's real, you're wrong. It is. It is. The tax collector beat himself and inflicted himself, and he wailed and cried and moaned and screamed, and he prayed a very, very short prayer, a short prayer, as if to say he knows he doesn't have a prayer. He doesn't have a prayer at all. And he says, God, have mercy on me, I stink. God have mercy, I'm a sinner. Robert Capon says his prayer really was, God, I'm no darn good. I'm no darn good. I need you. I'm thinking of a scripture. The scripture is 1 John 1, 8 and 9. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 reads, if we say we don't stink, actually no, it says, if we say we don't have sin, we're only kidding ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Boy, that's good news. You know what that says? That says if we take that searching and fearless moral inventory, if we really look inside and do an inventory of our lives and find out that we are lacking, that we are wanting something, and who doesn't do that? We're all lacking. But if we do that, God is faithful. If we admit to God the exact nature of our wrongs, God is faithful. God will forgive. God will heal. God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That is great news for the tax collector. That's great news for you. That's great news for Joel. That might not be great news for the Pharisee. I don't know. Luke says that Jesus told this parable for those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down upon those who had a different standard. I lived with a man who was confident of his own righteousness and looked down upon people when they had a different standard. I know a little bit about that, you know. Do you think he was talking about me? Do you think he was talking about you? In the temple, the Pharisee, he didn't go to the balcony. He didn't keep the lights loud. He turned the lights on and went straight to the picture of Christ. In the temple, the Pharisee didn't avoid eye contact with God. My goodness, they had a running conversation. And it was on his favorite topic, himself. You ever known somebody whose favorite topic is themselves? Notice I'm not looking at anybody for very long. Okay, I don't want you to think I'm talking about you. My study Bible brought this to my attention because five times in the monologue of the Pharisee, the pronoun I is used. I thank God, I am not like, I tithe, I fast, I get, I. The Pharisee, rather than acknowledge that God has provided and done for his life, he arrogantly, or maybe ignorantly, believes that he is the reason why he's as successful as he is. I'll tell you another story. Somebody just told me, and I don't even remember who it was, they're going to an 80th birthday party. I went to the 80th birthday party of a woman. Some of you are octogenarians, you'll appreciate this. They went to this birthday party, and during the course of the party, they asked her if she would talk about what's the secret of making it 80 years. What have you learned in 80 years? What have you learned? You know, tell me the secret of life. So she stood up at her chair, and she looked at everybody, I'm not kidding you, and she talked for the next half hour. She talked about all the things she had done. She talked about all the success she had with her family, with her church, with the civic organizations for which she was responsible. She took credit for everything, daggone it, and was humble about nothing. Believe me, I was there. Was humble about nothing. At no time did she mention the Lord. Lord wasn't in it. At no time did she say, and I was surrounded by and stood on the shoulders of people who come. No. She didn't thank anybody. And finally, she thanked her husband. I thought, well, this is a change. And this is what she said, and I'm going to say it word for word, except I'm changing the names. Andy will use your name since I'm looking at you. We'll change the name. But this is what she said word for word. She said, thank you, Andy, for letting me be me. Doesn't that make you want to puke? Thank you for letting me be me. The Pharisee stood in the temple on his laurels and essentially said that. Thank you, oh God, for letting me be me. I don't know, you think he could have used a class on a searching and fearless moral inventory? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, that went home justified. It was the tax collector that went home right with God. It's like, what? Come on, okay, so the guy wasn't humble. I get this. So the woman at the birthday party wasn't humble. I get that. But does that negate all the good work that they've done? Does that negate their value to God? And Jesus, what are you talking about? The sinner went home more justified than the saint. When you know darn well, he's going to go home and soldier on with his life, and his life isn't even going to be changed tomorrow. He's still collecting taxes. What are you talking about? If we say we don't stink, the truth simply isn't in us. Brothers and sisters, I'm almost done. I want to tell you that I will never feel right, that you will never feel right, you will never be right with God, unless and until you take that moral inventory. And having examined your life, and know that against the Holy of Holies, you fall up very, very short of the mark that he has set for us. You won't. You will never be right with God till you take that moral inventory and you realize how short you fall. There are two scriptures that I believe are helpful to understanding this story, and I'm just going to give them to you. So you can go home and grapple with it, and maybe you can preach next Sunday and tell me what it means. But the first scripture that I thought of is Romans 3:23-24. Romans 3:23-24, that says, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. How many have fallen short of the mark? All. The Pharisee went into church. And he said, thank you, dear Jesus, that I am not like that guy over there. I'm not like that filthy, no good, despicable tax collector. What he failed to recognize is that he and the tax collector had something very much in common. And it was this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody has arrived. Nobody has made it. Nobody has done it my way. Absolutely not. You are a product of the living God. All are justified, the scripture says. All are made right by the grace of God, the unmerited favor that is a gift. Let me tell you what that means. That means anything that you see that's of good in me, I owe it all to the glory of God. And anything that you see that stinks in me, I want to tell you that is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and made brand new. When we can admit the exact nature of our stuff, I mean, when we have the brass to say, this is where I am, God forgive me, bless me, have mercy on me, I'll tell you something, the holy will take over and you'll go home a different person. You will. You'll go home different. The second and last scripture I want to give you, if you're writing it down, and some of you are, is Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17. Which says in the New Revised Standard Version, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. I don't know what that means. I don't use the word contrite. Never used it at the table anyway. So I looked it up in the message, and Eugene Peterson says, heart-shattered lives that are ready for love don't for one moment escape God's notice. It's a little more verbose, but I understand it. Heart-shattered lives ready and desperate for love don't escape God's notice. The New Living Translation says, God will not reject a broken and repentant heart. And I love this one. God will gladly accept a heart that is broken by the sadness of sin. God will gladly accept a heart that is broken by the sadness of sin. And you see, that is why the tax collector went home, made right with God, and the Pharisee is still waiting. Because the tax collector was broken by his own sinfulness, whereas the Pharisee was not broken. He didn't even admit that he had any. Nor did he acknowledge his need for God, which the tax collector did. You got to do it, man. You got to take that fearless moral inventory and you've got to be broken and acknowledge your need for God. I once saw a church sign. This is it. I'm done. This is my stinger. I once saw a church sign. Yeah, you can come up, Cody. Said, you're not too bad to come in nor too good to stay out. I like that. You're not too bad to come in. You're not too good to stay out. That pretty well says it, doesn't it? That pretty much concludes everybody, you and me, doesn't it? Sure does. Change my heart, O God, the hymn writer wrote, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God.